The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, reading in Jesus' name. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And he answered and he said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and set up on the high pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give thee his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands shall bear thee up, lest thou at any time dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he said unto him, All these things I will give thee, if thou fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, Get hence behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. Such a powerful account that we see here, and oftentimes we have a tendency to read our own imagination into it. But allow us, Father, to be emptied of those things, and allow your Spirit to be speaking, and allow it to be bold, and allow us, Father, always to be sanctified in your truth, because, Father, your word is truth. Set us apart in it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We see straightforward in the first reading that Mark had read that God created all things. And I think this is the first and foremost that we stand on when we approach even the kingdom of God, to understand who is God and who is not. Adam did not, in reality, create himself and think himself into existence. I am not a great believer in the whole understanding of the Great Bang Theory. The point is that even if we were to consider these things, we would have to ask ourselves, what even created that? What even started that? But the point being is, I don't even go there. What I understand and know, at least according to my faith, is that when God speaks, things happen. And this is the greatest benefit. Because what God speaks to us in His Word, it is true, it is accurate, and it takes place not only in our behalf, but in the behalf of all creation. Adam, the first created, Ha-Adam, the man. We often turn around and we like to take and make a division between Adam and Eve. But the fact of it is, in the true unity of the understanding, they were one human. Her name, if you look, didn't even come about until after the fall when they were exited from the garden. And then she became Eve. There wasn't this separation. I like to make jokes, and sometimes my jokes aren't very funny, saying that we in reality would be in paradise, but we're here in this blizzardy winterland because the woman ate the apple. But it was the human being that fell. I cannot remove myself from this, and too many times in our lives, we turn around trying to remove ourselves from the responsibility of sinfulness. We do it even understanding in this day and age. Today we were very blessed early in the morning or earlier before the service. We did a baptism. A little Nora Zimmer. What a beautiful thing. But we do this baptism in reality in the acknowledgement that all are born in the sin, in this flesh. That we all carry this understanding that none of us are born perfect and pure in ourselves. But we all, each and every one of us, has need of a Redeemer. Sometimes we like to turn around and debate whether or not an individual is innocent at birth. No! They are not! But do we lose sight of the grace of God for that individual? That is the conversation. That is the context. And that's what we see here. Adam! He was created in the beginning. And we see the deceiver comes in chapter 3. And that is the great question that is posed. He doesn't come out and say, hey, you can eat whatever you want. The deceiver doesn't come to the human and say, hey, just try a little bit, see what's up.
did God say?
Really? Did he really mean that? That is the voice of the deceiver. He's crafty. He's able to bring into our mind question. See, and that's another thing about the devil. He's not going to get in your face about certain things. The devil himself will never tell you, don't go to church. The devil himself will never tell you, don't get involved. He doesn't do that. He just says, don't do it right now. You don't have to do it today. You can do that later. Procrastination, bringing questions, bringing mystery to it, definitely entices the human being because we're proud individuals and we want to act in our own rationale. But we are not children of our own rationale. We are children of faith, living in a founded faith given by God that we may move forward into this world and be encouraged by what He promises through His Word. When God said, let there be light, guess what? There was light. What God speaks takes place. And that is the encouragement for us. Because God speaks very boldly when He turns around and makes a statement that I no longer will look at the iniquity. He speaks boldly when He says, I love these people so much that I am going to give my only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall have eternal life. That is a bold statement. When the integrity of the Word speaks that Jesus Christ hung on the cross for the sins of the whole world, that is a promise and a statement made by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God Himself, and it is a true statement. But do we believe? Are we encouraged this day to believe in the hope and the promise of this gospel message? Do we believe and trust in that finished work? It's not about the systems of men. It's not about what we can perform or do on our own. It is about God in action for us. And we see it so boldly here in this text. Yes, we do. God created all things, and the human being, he fell flat on his face. It wasn't difficult. The adversary had no problem getting him tripped up. But now, we're moved forward into the text that we have. Jesus had just received the baptism of John. A baptism, in all honesty, he had no need of. He was sinless. But we forget, and we forget the understanding, the first Adam, he failed. But the second Adam, being Jesus Christ, he is victorious in all things. And this victory is imputed to each and every one of us by faith. Do we live in this? And so when you turn around and you see Jesus receives the baptism, now the Spirit being with Him, He enters into the wilderness, being led by who? Was He being led by the adversary? No! He was being led by the Spirit Himself. Jesus being led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, these deserted places where Adam failed. It says that he was being tempted, brought out there to be tempted of the adversary, of the devil, being led by the Spirit. Who's in control? God. God's in control. We often have these images in our mind, and as young children we've maybe been raised with them or whatnot, of this great and fierce battle where people are duking it out, and you have the little devil here and he's got big fists, and you've got Jesus kind of weak and hungry and he's hoping to win, and we're like, yeah, come on Jesus, just win for us. It's not like that. The devil is no challenge. He is no challenge for Christ our Savior. Jesus Christ is the great victor. He enters into the wilderness with the understanding and the knowledge of victory. And He comes out of this great wilderness with great knowledge and understanding of the victory. And it doesn't mean that the devil will leave Him alone. Our text would bring that out in the Gospel of Luke if we looked at it in that chapter or in that book. It says the devil will leave Him for a season. He's not done with Him. But He does not fail. Being fully human, yet fully God, He enters into the wilderness, and it says, after He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, He makes a very blunt statement here, Matthew. He was hungry. I don't know about you, but I couldn't hardly go without food for 2 days, and I'd be killing somebody. And I'm not being like sarcastic or anything. My wife can't deal with me if I haven't had food for 6 hours. But the fact of it is, you know, think about this. This is the weakest point that a human being could be at. And he turns around, he makes a statement that he had fasted, he had given up everything, he had fasted for these many days. And he was hungry. Then comes, what did Adam lack in the garden? How hungry was he? He was probably in the best shape that he could be. And yet he failed. Jesus, our King, our Redeemer, he turns around in this aspect at the weakest point that the human body could be in, and the tempter comes around and makes this great statement. He doesn't say, "You're not the Son of God." He says, if you're the Son of God, do something simple. Command these stones to be made bread. Take care of your simplest need. Take care of the simplest need. And we can even in our human mind rationale this. We could bring it to a point of, well, you know, if I have this great power and ability, why shouldn't I use it? If God's given me this great ability, or if I myself am blessed with this ability, why shouldn't I use it? Why shouldn't I at least take care of myself? Rationale would carry you all the way to the point of saying, you know, I must really survive for the better good of all people. Maybe I should do this. How many times has your rationale gotten in the way of you making decisions of integrity? Honorable decisions. Well, maybe I'm just taking a little bit from the government. They're not going to miss it because they're going to send it over to Kuwait or some other place anyway. Oh, come on. My township, they don't really do anything for me. Whatever it may be. We can rationale these things in our mind. But where's the decision of integrity and honor? Jesus, when he hears this great temptation, and I believe it was a very strong temptation, the adversary tempted in reality him. You see a great distinction between this and how others have handled these things in the past. You see that when now the tempter came to the human in the garden, how they failed. We see throughout history with the children of Israel, even wandering in the wilderness, when they were tempted, they grumbled, they talked against God, they did all these things. How do we handle this? But Jesus turns around and he answers in a very powerful way, a very straightforward way. And he turns around and he answers, he says, "It is written." He doesn't go to according to his human side. He doesn't go according to what maybe the populace might be saying. He talks very straightforward from what the Scripture proclaims. Because what God says, what He inspires, is true. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh out of the mouth of God. Moses spoke these same words in Deuteronomy to the children of Israel when they were grumbling. When they desired for more. Jesus turns around and he answers with Scripture in boldness. This to me is an interesting thing. Because if we take the whole scene, how I opened up. Many times in our lives we look at this temptation as kind of some great battle between good and evil. We teach our children quite often, or at least a majority of people will teach our children and say, "Do you know when somebody's picking on you, it's the bigger man that can walk away." Some of us are like, "Yeah, that might be true." Others of us are like, "No, that's not true. Deck 'em." This is proof of this. Jesus didn't battle. He spoke the truth in boldness. He spoke what God has had recorded throughout history. He spoke of the consistency of God the Father. And it is very true. The very fact that Jesus is even here is proof of the consistency of what Moses spoke about a long time ago. The Israelites, they had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And they never starved. Their wants might have been higher. Their desires for different things might have been higher, but they had always received. They received bread and meat of God. And so he turns around and he says, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So then we're given a different scene. It says very straightforward, then the devil, he takes them and he takes them to the holy city and he sets them on the highest pinnacle, probably on the temple. Well, it says that right there, so yeah, it is. But the point being, it's about 100 feet high. The devil turns around and he makes this other statement. He says to him, he says, if you be the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And it's an interesting thing, because it's a psalm that they read from, or that he takes this from. And I think it's very interesting, first and foremost, the devil, he gives, if you could say it this way, a challenge. And Jesus, not acting in flesh, not acting in the humanness, but rather acting in the Spirit of God, answers with Scripture. And sometimes we get quite confident when that happens. When God gives us a little insight, we're like, yes, I really got him on that one, didn't I? But then the devil says, you want to talk Scripture? I'll talk Scripture with you. Fine. God allows this to take place. He's still in control here. He brings him to this temple scene. He shows him the height of this temple. And he says, cast yourself off of here because God's word. You want to talk Scripture, Jesus? The adversary says, I'll talk Scripture with you. The Scripture says that he will give his angels charge that you would never even dash your foot against a stone. This is more, I believe, I could be wrong on this, to the understanding of David in his psalm. But the fact of it is, it's kind of interesting. The devil says, I know Scripture too. But once again, when we come with deception, when we deal with deception in this world, or we deal with deception, especially amongst, say, religious people, I'm not saying Christian, religious people, do we deal with the truth? Because the devil does leave off a very key part of this psalm. It says basically at the end of it, in all of your ways. And you can bring this to the point of, in the will of God. See, it's very crucial at times when we as human beings in our fallen nature or in our flesh or the adversary want to get his point across, to use something credible but use it to kind of slant it our way. Maybe leaving something off. How many times do we misuse Scripture in our lives to justify what we believe to be true or what we want to be true? How many times have things been taken out of context to prove a point? So yes, the adversary uses Scripture, but he doesn't use it in full context. I've heard the same statement made even about the adversary. When you speak very strongly in different areas, and you speak about the understanding of faith, being saved by grace through faith, and you speak about belief in a Christian's life, there will be people that will actually stand up and contradict Scripture. And they'll make a statement and say, believe, believe, believe. That's all we hear about is believing. The devil believes. Yes, that's what the Scripture says. But they use that as an insult against the faith. Because, see, they want you to match up this with some works or some outward signs that they can tangibly say, that guy is a Christian. But the fact of it is, they leave off a very, very valid part of that text where it says, the devil believes in what? Trembles. The devil believes and trembles because he understands that Jesus Christ is his end, his demise. That's my part of that. My interpretation in the trembling. There is no hope for the adversary in Jesus Christ. And so then he sees, he believes, he understands and trembles. And we encounter this in the Gospel of Mark in many different texts throughout the Scripture where it says this spirit, this evil spirit will come before him and say, what do we have to do with thee, thou most high Son of God? It's not our time yet, is it? They come in trembling before Him because they know He is their end. But we believe and rejoice because He is our salvation. May we never use Scripture to rip down somebody's faith. He turns around and tells Jesus, the adversary tells him, "You now, cast yourself off here because God promised." Yeah. Within His will, He promises to take care of each and every one of us. But it is not a tool to be tempting Him. Not a tool, if I could say it this way, more in a carnal sense that we talk in this day and age, to make God my sugar daddy. What do I mean by that? How many times will we do something in this earthly life and say, "Well, if it's meant to be, God will see me through this. You know what, Stephen D., I'm coming down to Superior National signing $500,000 loan because I know it's meant to be. God wants me to have this." Is it in His will? Have we sincerely prayed for these things in our lives that it would be in His will? And are we living according to His will and His desire? Or do we just take the Scripture as willy-nilly, do what we want with it, and then blame it on God? Oftentimes, that's how human beings are. Oftentimes, that's how Jesse is. In my flesh, I like to go out and do what I want to do. And when it doesn't work out right, I say, "Well, it's God's fault." I had an experience like that once in my life where I turned around and I believed very strongly that something was in my life, that it was for the good of my life. It was something that I believed, or at least I convinced myself to believe, God wanted me to have. And so it was a job that I was seeking to get. And I went through all the interviews, I went through all this stuff, and the people told me straight out, they said, "Hey, listen, there's about 20 people in the room." They said, "Whoever gets a phone call by 5 o'clock tonight has the job." They have the job. This is in New England. I was just newly married and ready to show the world what I had. But anyways, I was waiting there by the phone at 5 o'clock, and my wife comes home from work, and I'm waiting and waiting and waiting, and no phone call. 6 o'clock comes, no phone call. 6:30 comes, I'm so crabby, I won't eat with her, I won't do anything. I'm just like, "Oh, this is dumb." And then 7 o'clock comes, and I'm getting angry at God. I am. I'm like, "What's wrong? Why? Why can't you give me something that I want? I know this is good for me. Why can't you give me something that I want?" I was very human in this. And it comes along 8 o'clock. "Man, oh man, why? Why can't you give me what I want? You never do what I want. You never bless me in this way." Next thing you know, 9 o'clock comes. 4 hours after the deadline, and the phone rings. And the lady on the other side, "Jesse, someone else dropped out, so here's a position open for you." I knew it was God's will. I just knew it. I was so excited. You ever been like that? I worked at that job for 2 months. I did what I was supposed to do. I never got a single dime. Not one dime out of that job. That company was investigated for fraud for a long time. I believed straightforward. I challenged. I argued. I was like a little kid having a fit because I wanted my own way. And finally God smiled and said, "You think this is good for you? I'll try to protect you. Here's your job." And I took it and I fell flat on my face. Do we blame God? Or are we willing to actually stand up? How many times do we add that statement, "God's will be done"? We'll see somebody and we'll say, "Brother, I'm praying for you about this or this or this." And we'll say, "Thank you, God's will be done." Are we willing to accept the will of God? The devil, he tried to tempt Jesus, but he used the Scripture inappropriately. He left off the most key significant point. In the will of God, He will protect you in all things. Not in our own fleshly desires. Not in our temptations. And so Jesus answers and He says, "Now you shall not put your Lord God to the test." Exodus 17. Jesus quotes from Moses when the children of Israel were tempting the Lord. We understand this when we read the catechism. "We shall not tempt our Lord our God." We speak this all the time. Where is the understanding of His will in our lives? Jesus, once again, brings clarity, not by duking it out, not by strangling anybody, but living boldly in the truth of His word and using that word to its full context. We are not to take this psalm, Mr. Satan, and use it to justify our proving something or testing things. We live in God's will. He turns around and he says, fair enough, right? So that says the devil took him again into a high mountain, and he turns around and he shows him all the worlds in their glory. And I don't know how this is done, by vision, however it may be. But the fact of it is, the scripture says it's true. And so he turns and he shows him everything. And he says to him very boldly, he says, these things, everything that you saw, I will give to you if you will just fall down and worship me. How many times have we sold ourselves out in this day and age, or in our lives, or in this world, the population, to gain the worldly good? And do you know what the greatest thing about this is that we often miss? The devil is a liar from the beginning. He takes credit for what is not his. And all of this, it's not his. Unless we're wrong. Unless in the beginning God did not create all things. Unless we're wrong when we teach our children in Sunday school, this is my Father's world. It's time we live as victors in this world in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we stand boldly and confidently that this is His world. That He has redeemed it through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That the whole creation was groaning and waiting and continues for the consummation, but it is His. There's too many times we're willing to sell it off and say, well, it's the adversary's world, because he has deceived many, thinking that he owns title to it. But he does not. He hasn't created any of it. This creation is by God the Father. And he has blessed us with it, and he has told us, take care of it, multiply, replenish it, do what you must do. It is his to give, because he is the creator. But the adversary turns around and he lies to Jesus. He stands in reality before the Creator of the world, because it says in the Gospel of John, nothing was created without Him. And He stands before the author and the finisher of it all, and He says, bow down to me and I'll give it to you. How often do we swallow that pill of deception, forgetting who is the author and the Creator and the finisher? It is Jesus Christ, our Lord. This, I believe, is quite interesting, because when he turns around and he makes this statement, Jesus doesn't even answer this in reality the way that some people would think, giving great position of showing, well, Genesis says that, you know, God created all things and all this. This, to me, shows the joke of it to Jesus. Here you have a guy standing up, as they say in Texas, with a big hat and no cattle. He had no ability to produce what he was promising. He's a joke before the king of this world. And he says, be gone. Be gone. Get out of here. You're playing with something you don't even understand. Get out of here. He says, because it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God only, and him only shall you serve. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we live in this confidently? Do we understand who our Creator is? Do we understand who our Redeemer is? Do we understand who the author and finisher of our faith is? It is Jesus Christ our Lord. May we live confidently in Him. And may we understand that each and every day, temptation will be brought our way. But we stand boldly on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we say, get behind me, Satan, for I have no need of you. This is the victory that we live in. And it says very plainly that now the devil left him. But in Luke it says he left him for a season. Because the temptation is not over. We see the great temptation in reality where Peter wants to deny Jesus going to the cross. How easy it would for us to say, man, I don't want to do it either. We see the temptation when the people come around him, thronging around him, wanting to make him king, an earthly king. But yet he leaves their midst, because that's not his purpose. Brothers and sisters in Christ, each and every one of us has a purpose in this world. Each and every one of us has a purpose to live and to act and to function in this world. Are we tempted by what the world can offer us? Or are we standing confidently in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to live boldly in the position we've been given by God to exemplify Him in this world? Or are we too concerned about my new Denali? Or whatever other things I may have? Because Jesse Aho, in the flesh, is tempted by that all the time. I want a new plow truck so bad. That's what I think about 80% of my time. And God says, in times of these ignorance, I wink at them, but I'm calling you to see, Jesse, that a plow truck is not the most important thing in your life. When you need one, I'll give you one. Are we focused? And are we willing to live in the victory of Jesus Christ and encourage each and every one that we encounter and understand of all the other things that we may have need of? God knows about them. He knows about them. He feeds the birds of the air. Has He forgotten about you? The tempter will come, but stand strong in the confidence, not of your flesh, but of the Spirit working in you, and the victory of Jesus Christ, that you may continue to go forth into this new world. You know, Adam failed. The human failed in the garden. But Christ did. And we will follow this theme all the way through to the resurrection morning on Easter. Because that resurrection is ours. Thanks be to God for the gift of life in Him. In Jesus' name. Amen.